God is good. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 4. This morning's study, we will begin in verse 14. And Lord willing, we'll make it all the way to verse 30. I want to take this chapter in small bites and not overwhelm you with too much information here. But this is God's word. Amen. Amen. Let's just commit ourselves into God's hands. Heavenly Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church this morning through your word. We believe it to be holy. We know it to be infallible. We know it is inspired. It's breathed by you. How could it be anything but perfect? Lord, help us in the application of your word. Help us to not take offense at anything that your word has to say to us this morning, but take it to heart, knowing that it comes from the lips of not a pastor, but a loving heavenly Father who has the best interests of his children at heart and mind. Use us for your glory. Fill us, Holy Spirit, once again, and help us have the strength to put it into practice one day at a time, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, starting in verse 14 here, Jesus is back from the Judean desert wilderness where the devil had tempted him. Remember earlier in the chapter, the three specific temptations that Jesus faced. And now he comes all the way back up to the Galilee, the northern part of Israel, and to his hometown, where he was raised, though not born, in Nazareth. I measured it out, that's 90 miles. 90 miles, apparently, that Jesus walked. When's the last time you walked 90 miles on foot? At 10 miles a day, it would have been a 9-day journey at the very least. Tells me two things right off the bat. Jesus was really physically fit. But secondly, Jesus was really determined. 90 miles didn't deter him from doing the will of God. When he felt impressed of the Holy Spirit to go up to the Galilee because there was a ministry done, 90 miles was nothing to him, even if he had to walk. That to me is dedication that is amazing, and a level of dedication that I think God expects from each of his servants. No, don't worry. I'm not going to ask you to walk 90 miles as soon as we dismiss our church service this morning. But how determined are you to apprehend the will of God? How determined are you to know the will of God for your life? How determined are you to pursue Him every day earnestly? Jesus sets us that example. But before I ask you to do the impossible, and you've already probably thought I have, what was the secret to Jesus' drive? What was the secret to his determination? Where did he get his stamina from, physically and spiritually? The Holy Spirit. Say that with me, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, we need a fresh baptism of his Holy Spirit every single day. Now, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to personally indwell you. There are subsequent experiences you can have with the Holy Spirit where he comes upon you in power. For instance, in the Gospel of John, Jesus had told his disciples in John 14, the Holy Spirit has been with you, parat, where we get our word parallel in the Greek. The Holy Spirit has been with you, but he's been external. He's been working on your heart. He's been knocking on the door of your heart. You already know what that feels like. But it's an external relationship whereby the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's an external relationship. But the moment you say yes to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to personally indwell you. Jesus had said the Holy Spirit has been with you, but in the future, he will be in you. So Paul talks to the Colossians about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is inside of you. But as you make your way through the difficulties of life, have you found yourself up against things that are seemingly insurmountable? The Mount Everest's in your life, and you go, oh man, how am I going to get past this? God often allows us to go through our own Judean desert wildernesses just to show us the limitations of our strength. I know you know what that feels like when you've come to the end of your rope. Now, the world says when you come to the end of your rope, tie a knot in the bottom of it and hang on for dear life. That's hopeful. What the Bible says is when you come to the end of your rope, let go. And an inch below, you'll find the everlasting arms of God. That's what I'm going to encourage you to do this morning. Be as determined as Christ was. Pursue God as vigorously as he did. Seek to be filled with his Holy Spirit fresh every day, because I don't know what challenges I'm going to face that day. They may be more monumental than I'd ever assumed. You never know what God is going to allow, what he's going to call you to go through. The Holy Spirit was the secret of Jesus' drive, his determination, and his stamina. If you need some help with your spiritual drive, determination, and stamina, I do, then the Holy Spirit is the answer. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 22, the Holy Spirit, it said, had come upon Jesus. Then in chapter 4 and verse 1, it says Jesus was full of the Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit inside of him, but now he is full of the Holy Spirit. I think every time you pray, every time you open your Bible, every time you go to church, every time you praise his name, I think the cup is filled a little bit more. It's supposed to be out of the overflow of our lives that the blessings that fall into the lives of other people. But some of us are running on empty. And we wonder, how come I can't win anybody to the Lord? Look at how full the cup is. Have you been reading? Have you been praying? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you in praise and worship? Are you in church? Are you seeking him? Are you asking? Are you knocking? These are the things that make Christians strong. So Jesus now, chapter 4 and verse 1, full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit, like a glass of water. How full do you want it? God wants our glass, spiritually speaking, to be full to the point of overflowing. And it's out of the overflow that other people get blessed. Some of you just need more of the Holy Spirit to fill you up. Because you can't dip water out of an empty cistern, can you? Unless you're filled up through the reading of God's word and prayer, seeking his face, praise and worship. So as soon as I say that, I can already tell you, and you should already know what Satan's strategies are going to be against you, to not give you enough time to do those things. You don't have time to read. You got to get to work. You don't have time for this. You have an engagement over here. The world is calling you out there. There is a siren song that the world uses to draw us to itself in the entertainments and pursuits of the world that put God at arm's length. You can do the things of the world as a Christian and still make it to heaven. You're just robbed of the joy of your salvation. You have no peace, no victory. You walk in the flesh. It's not God's perfect will for us. But as we see Jesus full of the Holy Spirit, it is after that. Look at verse 1. He is full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit. That's a secret every day that must take place. You are led by the Holy Spirit. That means that somebody goes in front of you and you follow in their footsteps. Jesus didn't go the way of the world. So when we follow in his footsteps, that is being led of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you." That means he's already there. You're side by side. He wants you to go where he leads. A yoke was meant to have the stronger animal pull the majority of the load. That's what Jesus wants to do for you. But some of us fight him tooth and nail. No, I want to go indulge the flesh over here. No, I want to go party. I want to go sleep around. No, I want to do some drugs. And all the time we're fighting Jesus in this yoke. It's a ridiculous picture. If the God who created the universe is the larger animal in this yoke, which way do you think he's going to go? And how much sense does it make to fight him when you are yoked together with him? But the siren song of the world will put your Christianity on the rocks. It'll poke a hole in your boat and sink you faster than Dallas. You have to be intentional in seeking the Lord. But every day, every weekend, especially every weekend, don't you hate weekends? Some people do. Because then it's a Monday through Friday, see, you're at work. You have less opportunity to sin. Saturday and Sunday, oh, that's your time. Ooh, I can watch TV until my eyeballs fall out of my head. Does it profit you spiritually? Oh, I can do this, I can do that, I can take off and indulge my flesh. Does it profit you spiritually? The reason Jesus was such a spiritual success, not only was he the Son of God, but he was filled with the same Holy Spirit available to you and I. That's the part we miss. We assume it's some other spirit. No, he was the Son of God. He couldn't have messed up if he wanted to. Satan tempted him just like Satan tempts you and I. But he was victorious. He didn't cave into it. There's a big difference. The secret is he was full of the Spirit. And then every single day he was led of the Spirit. How are you and I led of the Spirit daily? Every time you open the Word, I encourage you to start the day off with the Word of God. Start the day off with prayer. Start the day off with some praise and worship playing at your house. What's the worst that can happen? It drives the demons out? Is that so bad? You really want them there? I mean, just have the praise and worship going on. Seems like Satan was at one time a praise and worship leader in heaven, so when it plays at your house, drives him buggy. So play it all the time. Do you have the opportunity to have some headphones on and play and some MP3s while you're at work or something? Great. Surround yourself with praise and worship. Surround yourself with the Holy Spirit of God. In Luke 4:1, we find Jesus full of the Spirit and then led of the Spirit into the wilderness. But understand this, whatever wilderness God calls us to, number one, it's a temporary place. You're not going to be there forever. You're only there as long as it takes for you to learn your lessons. Like the nation of Israel in the book of Exodus. I mean, they took an 11-day journey and they were already at the border of the promised land, and all they had to do was walk into the promised land. They sent spies instead, and they listened to a bad report that was given through 10 of the 12 spies that had spied out the land, and it disheartened and discouraged the people. So they started murmuring and grumbling and complaining. I just want to give you a heads up. That doesn't get you a lot of mileage with God. Murmuring and grumbling and complaining. How many of you know that's not a spiritual gift? Don't do it. Don't do it. Walk in the Spirit. Be full of the Spirit. Be led of the Spirit. But whatever wilderness the Holy Spirit of God leads me into, it's to make me a better man. It's not to ruin me. It's not to destroy me. It's not to tear me down. Jesus was led into the wilderness and for 40 days didn't eat a thing. And Satan shows up and the first thing he tempts him with was, how'd you like some hot bread? With butter on it? Jesus was tempted in every way, just as you and I are. Well, down here in chapter 4 and verse 14, we see Jesus returning to the Galilee, walking this 90 miles. How? In the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that you and I have. But we don't all enjoy the same measure of power. Why? It all depends on how full of the Holy Spirit you are and how earnestly you're seeking and asking and knocking. We need power, amen? I mean, the trials come all the time. I mean, the precious people down in Fountain and Fort Carson and Widefield and security area, they've been hammered with back-to-back storms that have ruined houses, destroyed cars after cars, and there's no rental cars to be had. The temptation would be to just pull your hair out. We need power. Where? How, you ask? I'm glad you did. Luke chapter 11, verse 9 says, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, so just listen carefully. It's not Pastor Jim speaking, it's the Lord. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. You need strength? Ask. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Now each of those verbs is a participle. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Look at the promise he has for us in verse 10 of Luke 11. For everyone, does that include you? Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks the door will be open. Which of you fathers, what an example he gives us here. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, which of you would give him a poisonous snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, you'd give him a scorpion. Ha, 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 ha. Not very funny. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That last phrase is not found in the parallel passage in Matthew. This is the only gospel that records it. But it's the secret to all power for the Christian. It is the indwelling Christ. It is being full of the Holy Spirit. It is absolutely necessary preparation to life's temptations and tests. It's important because, can I tell you this? If you weren't hammered last week, it's coming. Satan is out to destroy you. He's not playing games. He would love to rob you of the joy of your salvation. He wants you so embroiled in the cares and concerns and entertainments of the world that you walk away from Christ. You don't pray, you don't read, then you're no threat to Satan. You're compromised. In fact, what the scariest thing to me is the last day's church that is described in Revelation chapter 3 is the Laodicean church, and they have been described throughout history as the lukewarm church. They're also worldly. They're also half-hearted. They also have no strength, but they're in love with the world and the things of this world. Can I tell you, the things of this world are not going to get you to heaven. They do not advance God's purposes in your life. And the sooner you drop them, the better. I'm scared to death of going the ways of the world. Some of the ways of the world include alcoholism, and my father's alcoholism scared me off of it for life. Scared me to death. My father's addictions to cigarettes and to alcohol made me making up my mind even as a young pagan man. I can't go that way. It's destroying him. It's destroying my family. It's destroying my mom and dad. Was it a sin? Sure wasn't the perfect will of God. Don't pursue anything that is not the perfect will of God. Don't settle for the trinkets of this world. Satan's got baubles without number. But none of them will help you in your Christian walk. None of them will help you in the day of temptation or testing or trial. God has a way of introducing us to desert experiences to cleave these things off of us. You've got to leave the ways of the world behind. Christ is coming soon, and I certainly don't want to be a part of a lukewarm, half-hearted, worldly church that I find described in Revelation chapter 3 as the church at Laodicea. So every day, I'm going to ask him to fill me with his Holy Spirit afresh. I know he lives within me, but sometimes I just need more. More power, more strength, more wisdom. Don't you find yourself in that condition all the time? I need more. I know I'm saved. I know I'm spirit-filled. But I want him to fill me to overflowing. Most of us settle for a half-empty cup. I got a little sloshing around the bottom because it's okay. I've drank enough coffee in my time to know that the only thing that hangs around the bottom of your coffee cup are the dregs. That's not what you want to be. You don't want to be a Christian who's a quarter full, a half full. Strive to be one that's so overflowing that your love and joy and peace and patience are evident for the world to see, because the world is not attracted to Christ by a lukewarm church. The unsaved world is looking at us to see if there's anything different, or do we do all of the same sins they do? They're looking for some reality in our Christian experience, and if we engage in the ways of the world, it comes across to them as hypocrisy. We say that we're saved and living for Christ, but we act like we live on the weekends for the sins of the world. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. So every day is a fresh dedication to the Lord for myself. In the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned to the Galilee, full of the Holy Spirit, then led of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Now he moves in the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that's available to you and I. And here's why, because of the promise of Christ. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, they'd already received the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathed on them, John's gospel says, and said, receive the Holy Spirit. No doubt in my mind that at that very moment, the Holy Spirit came to personally indwell them. Then what in the world happened at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came upon them in power. It was a subsequent happening to the Lord that's available to you and I as often as we need more. We need more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus returned to the Galilee in the power of the Spirit, verse 14, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Then he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. Notice that it was Jesus' regular habit to attend church, if you will, every single Sabbath. If anyone didn't need to go to church, it was Jesus, which means all of us need to go to church at least 100 times as bad as he did. He felt the need and set the example. Going to church is important, but we treat it as optional. Yeah, but there's something going on up here or on there on the weekend. I want to do this, I want to do that. As was his custom. If anyone didn't need to go to church, so to speak, it was Jesus, and yet it was his custom to do so. It should be ours as well, although many people today see it as optional. I hear time and time again, well, I don't think you need to go to church to be a good Christian. Have you ever heard that? It's a lie from the pit of hell. There is no scriptural merit for saying that. In fact, it's absolutely opposite of what Scripture says. The early church devoted themselves to meeting together. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, it says they devoted themselves. That's a strong term. I love it. They devoted themselves, first of all, to the apostles' teaching. That's the New Testament. Same thing we're doing this morning. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. That's when you and I get together and we hang out with each other. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, communion. And they devoted themselves to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. That's the Greek word koinonia, often interpreted fellowship. But they shared with each other. They got involved in each other's lives. They cared about each other. They really did. Church today is becoming increasingly isolated from each other. And that, to me, is a worrisome tendency. You're doing your own thing, they're doing their own thing, and nobody's building each other up. Nobody's getting in each other's lives. And I think that we rob ourselves and we wind up being a powerless church when we allow the enemy of our souls to isolate us from each other. If you stay isolated very long, you will insulate yourself against the move of God's Holy Spirit. You'll have gotten along without him for so long and become comfortable with powerlessness and worldly ways, you no longer hear that still small voice. That's the danger of compromise. It leads down a slippery slope that's difficult to back up from. Just say no to the things of the world. Just say no. I don't want, my dad was addicted to gambling. I don't want to go that route. My parents were addicted to cigarette smoking. I don't want to give myself over to that when I can give myself over to God. All the believers were together, had everything in common. This is amazing to me. Verse 45, they sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Wow. Every day, verse 46 says, every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. So they went to church 7 days a week and didn't burn out. What's wrong with these people? They're radical and they're spirit-filled. That's what's wrong with them. We've come to settle for less. We don't want it to interrupt our time. And so churches in the last 25 years have been scaling back services because they're not attended any longer. And that's a shame when people no longer have a heart for God or his word. Well, I went Sunday morning. You don't expect me to come back Sunday night, do you? I came Sunday. You don't expect me to come Wednesday. They met every single day. I think the early church had much more power than today's average church does. and they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That's the best part of home fellowships. As far as I'm concerned, I think everybody in here ought to be a part of a home fellowship and plug, and that's where relationships are really built and intimacy connects us together. And they were praising God, enjoying the favor of all of the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They were being saved because it's an effective church. The world sees their love and their joy. They're meeting together 7 days a week. Even the pagans in their idol temples aren't doing that. It sets a fantastic example in the community. Hey, you want to go out and get drunk after work tonight? No, I'm going to church. You what? I thought you went to church Sunday. Yeah, I'm going to church Monday too, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. What? What are you, some religious nutcase? Yeah, I'm a fool for Jesus. But I really have no interest in going out, getting drunk with you now or ever. You want to accept Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior? Maybe he can deliver you from your alcoholism. But instead, when we compromise and we start hanging out with alcoholics and gamblers and smokers and drinkers and compromisers, here's the thing, you become like the people you hang out with. You become like the people you hang out with. So you hang out with druggies all the time exclusively, you're going to become one. You hang out with gamblers consistently, you will become an addict. You hang out with people that have addictions in heart and mind, you will become like them. Your choice. But I want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, not a life that's compromised. And that's a life filled with the Holy Spirit, devoted to him, because those are the things that are important to me. I've heard the same excuses you have. Some answer, well, I don't need church. I worship when I'm hiking, golfing, skiing, fishing. No, you don't. You hike and golf and ski. Yeah, you're not worshiping. You're doing those activities. I've heard other people say, my church is so dead, I get more out of a hot dog at Sonic than I do service at church. Well, then find another church. If it's a dead church, then find one that's got alive and kicking. But think about this for a second. Do you think that the synagogues that Jesus so regularly attended, do you think they were hotbeds of revival? Do you think the Holy Ghost was moving there? Do you think revival was breaking out in the synagogue? It was deader than you could imagine. It was like a funeral service. But Jesus went every single Saturday. Do you think the praise band in the synagogues rocked the house and the people were slain in the spirit and spoke in tongues and prophesied? Nope. But Jesus went anyway. Do you think their services were vibrant and relevant and contemporary? Do you think Jesus attended because he got so much out of their media-driven, seeker-sensitive celebrity preachers? I don't think he went for those reasons, and yet he went anyway. Why did he do that? Just to be with people made in the image of God that needed to be saved. They were sheep that needed a shepherd. That's why he came. He did not become like them in their sin. He came so that they might be delivered from their sin and become like him. That's the great transformation in Christianity. You're supposed to be less like the world and more like him with every passing day. But that only happens when you're in his word and in prayer. And we earnestly seek his face and ask, knock, and keep it up. They were there because Jesus was there with them because they needed ministry. His presence in our midst is more than enough reason to meet together corporately and regularly. Jesus said, where two or more are gathered, that's all we need is two of us. Then there Jesus is in the midst of us. All you need is one other person to pray with you, to encourage you, to open up the Word of God with you, to celebrate with you. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, God says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. That's a glorious passage of Scripture. I will declare your name to my brothers, in the presence of the congregation. You guys should practice out singing the praise band. Amen. You're the choir. You don't have a microphone. For some of you, say thank you. Some of you don't want a microphone. That's great. Sing at the top of your lungs and don't give a rip about what the guy next to you thinks. You're singing to the Lord. And if they tap you on the shoulder and say, could you bring it down just a little bit in the volume because you can't carry a tune in a bucket with both hands, you tell them, stop eavesdropping. I'm not talking to you. I'm not singing to you. You're just eavesdropping, so I'm going to praise the Lord with whatever voice he's given me. Here's what Hebrews 10:23 says. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. In other words, keep walking down that straight line. Don't veer off the way of the world. Don't become comfortable doing X, Y, or Z that's acceptable in the world's eyes. The entertainments of the world are innumerable, and Satan doesn't care which one you're addicted to. The more the merrier. Anything to keep you from God. But understand his strategies. Don't fall for his strategies. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are already in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ's return. That's why we need each other. That's why we need their strength in numbers. When we read his word, when we pray, when we worship, that's why we spend so much time in this church on it. Satan's strategy is to keep you from the church, to keep you from Christian fellowship, to keep you from praise and worship. And here's how he's going to do it. Through shame or guilt or unconfessed sin, busyness, tiredness, laziness, shame, excuse, justification. I don't think I need to go to church. Distraction and alternate attractive options. Yeah, but we could go here instead of go to church. We can do this. We can engage in the entertainments of the world. Why would you want to? It feeds the flesh. It doesn't feed the spirit. It doesn't equip you for eternity. And all the world sees is compromise. And a compromising church will never win our generation to Christ. So we've got to be free from these things. Look at what Jesus does as he goes to this unspirit-led, unspirit-filled church. Verse 17, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, unrolling it. He found the place where it is written. Now, this is fascinating to me. Jesus shows up, and they would have a time of praise. They would read a psalm. They would share in the congregation. And then they would usually have a visiting rabbi share a word. And it just so happens that today's reading in the synagogue is Isaiah 61. Do you believe in coincidences? I don't. Jesus is right here, and they unroll the scroll to him. These were on long rolls, cylinders that were rolled up. And he opens it up, and lo and behold, he finds Isaiah 61. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Upon me. That preposition is the same one Jesus told would happen to the disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Where is its source, Jesus? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Isaiah had prophesied of the Messiah. Because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He quotes Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Jesus is anointed. It says God has anointed him. He's not anointed with oil. He's anointed with the Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit that is available to you and I. Same preposition as the Holy Spirit comes upon him that came upon the church at Pentecost. And Jesus has commissioned us to do exactly the same thing as described in these verses. We're to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners that have been prisoners to their addictions and sins, the recovery of sight for those that had been spiritually blind. The Great Commission's been given the church in Matthew 28, 18. Then Jesus came to his disciples, said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you. Is there a greater promise in all of Scripture that the Son of God himself will be with us as we journey through the difficulties of this life? And surely I am with you always, Jesus said, to the very end of the age. Oh, he'll never leave us. He'll always call us to himself. Sometimes pastors are accused of repeating their messages. Why do you say the same thing time after time? One time, John, the last living apostle, was asked that question. It was his habit for the last 10 years of his life, tell people, love one another, just love one another. Love one another, love one another. One of his own disciples asked him one time, he said, Master, why do you keep repeating yourself? He says, because I'll keep repeating it until you do it. Love one another. How simple. Restrain from the things of the world. They should hold no attraction for us whatsoever. It is interesting to me as Jesus quotes Isaiah 61 and verses 1 and 2. He breaks off in mid-sentence. You want to turn to Isaiah 61. It's left of where you're at. Handful of pages. It is on page, 1106. As Jesus quotes Isaiah 61, when you're there, say, I'm there. And the rest of you, you're there? I'm getting there. For Christmas, get him some cheater tabs. Nobody knows where all 66 books are at sometimes. I understand that. Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. Did you notice there, Lord is all in capital letters? The Spirit of the Sovereign Yahweh, God, the Father, is upon me. This is Jesus. It's describing him. The Spirit of the Father is upon him because the Lord, Yahweh, has anointed me, his Son, to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many are brokenhearted this morning. Or what kind of week that you've had. But know this, Jesus was sent to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives. I won't ask this morning how many of you struggle with addictions or the struggles of the flesh. I won't ask that, but know this, Jesus has come to set us free. It's all about him, and how vigorously we pursue him is the extent to which we will be delivered by him. And release from darkness for the prisoners to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that's where Jesus stopped. But that's not where the sentence stops in Isaiah 61, verse 2. And the day of the vengeance of our God. Well, why didn't Jesus complete the quote? Because between favor and the day of vengeance is a 2,000-year gap. Jesus came the first time, offering us eternal life and forgiveness of our sins. 2,000 years later, we're still waiting for him to come back, and the day of his vengeance will be played out in Revelation 6 through 19 upon the earth. I think that what we have going on in the weird weather patterns and the fires all over America and the hailstones here the size of softballs, I think these are all harbingers. Do you know what a harbinger is? A warning of things to come. Here's the problem with harbingers. They fall on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. There is no discrimination. But someday, the church is going to be raptured out of the world, and all of the things that we've seen so far by way of fire and hail will be magnified 100-fold in the book of Revelation. The Lord had put a rainbow in the skies to remind us that he would never destroy the world again by a flood. Next time, Peter tells us in his epistles, it'll be by fire. So anytime you research fire out in the scriptures, looks to be used often by God as a form of judgment. You see the plague of hail that fell upon Egypt in the Old Testament. You go, hail is not anything in Scripture except a judgment of God. Right, it's a harbinger of things to come. When in the book of Revelation, it describes 100-pound hailstones. I'm wondering why in Colorado we still use asphalt shingles. I think asphalt shingle makers must have their industry centered right here in Colorado Springs because they want you to replace your roof every couple of years because of the hail. I say we just put up steel roofs. How come nobody's marketing steel roofs? Wouldn't that make sense? Why isn't anybody making windows out of unbreakable Lexan plastic? Because they want you to replace glass windows. So here's a hot tip. If you want to be a millionaire in the next 5 years, start marketing steel roofs for houses in Colorado Springs and Lexan clear plastic windows that are unbreakable. And you too can be a multi-billionaire. I'm just asking that when your money comes in, tithe. We'd love to have a portion of that. As God blesses you, we will bless others with your investment. The judgment of God is coming. These harbingers remind us of that and remind us now is not the day to compromise or fall asleep. How many of you ever seen The Wizard of Oz, the original 1939 version? And then they colorized it. It was the first color movie that ever came out when they went to the colorized version halfway through the movie. Do you remember on the home stretch as Oz is in sight, Dorothy and Lion and the Scarecrow and the Tin Man, they're all running through this field of yellow poppies, and they start falling asleep. The whole movie, they've been journeying. We just want to see the Wizard of Oz. It's in sight. And they start falling asleep, just like the enemy wanted them to. Did you catch that? Satan wants to put the church to sleep today. He'll do it through too much TV or too much worldly entertainment or indulgence of the flesh. He's trying to get to lull you into this, oh, I'm okay, you're okay, church is okay, whatever, I'm going to heaven. But no victory, no power, no strength, just like Satan wants. We should be smart enough to know his tactics just because we've seen The Wizard of Oz so many times. Every time they fall asleep in the field, just say to yourself, I'm not going to do that as a Christian. I'm not going to fall asleep at the wheel. I'm not going to take a nosedive. I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to back up when I'm wrong. I'm going to say I'm sorry when I get things wrong. I'm going to say, Lord, forgive me my sins and seek to live in righteousness from the point of my failure onward. The only thing that separates a failure from a success is a person who's a success gets up one more time. We're all beat down. But Paul writes to the Corinthian church, says, we're beat down, but we're not destroyed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're hammered at every turn by the enemy, but we're not down for the count. I'm going to get up again and again and again. Put on the armor, swing the sword of the Spirit. So if you're tired of getting kicked by Satan, I say you start kicking back. Put on the whole armor, start whacking it back. You don't have to take this laying down. My Bible says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So don't listen to that siren song of his. Let's go back up to Luke chapter 4 and pick up where we left off. But that's a good explanation of why Jesus didn't finish the quote. He didn't come to judge, he came to deliver. Next time he comes, it's to judge, and I want to be ready for that. Fortunately for us Christians, how many of our sins have already been judged? All of them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord was upon him. What he was saying in quoting Isaiah is, well, look at verse 20. And I got to believe that as he read this passage, he caught everyone's attention, and you could hear a pin drop on the carpet. Verse 20, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today, this scripture is fulfilled. Do you understand what Jesus just said? I'm the Messiah. I am the Messiah that Isaiah was talking about. I am the one that said the Heavenly Father would fill with his Holy Spirit. I am the one who came to release those that have been captive to sin and bondage, because I'll forgive your sins if you'll come to me. He claims to be the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the deliverer. So now the question is, will these people accept that or not? Do you know Jesus? Have you accepted him as your Lord? Is he your Savior, your Messiah? Have you asked him to live inside of you and forgive you all of your sins? Are you seeking to live a life that's pleasing to him every day? Or is that just a Sunday morning thing? We all fall short the glory of God. Amen? We all struggle with sin. We all have our strengths. We all have our weaknesses. If we will just strive to be transparent before the throne of God, He will remind us often how much He loves us. He loves the worst sinner amongst us. He loves the best. He loves you. Don't run from Him. When we're caught up in the sins of the world, when excess has gotten its claws into us, we can repent of that. We can say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. Against you and you only, Heavenly Father, have I sinned. As David said in the Psalms, forgive me, wash me, and I will be as white as snow. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Jesus is right there to cleanse you and wash you and purify you. Don't harden your heart against what I just said. But I like my sin. I'm going to hang on to this. I want to do that. If you lie, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than these? Same question is before us this morning. Do we love him more than we love the things of the world, the ways of the world, the entertainments of the world? Or do we justify our every compromise? That's the tendency of the last day's church. Well, yeah, but it's not so bad. Yeah, I'm not as bad, but I do. Yeah. If it doesn't exalt Christ, don't do it. If it doesn't build you up as a Christian, don't do it. It's so simple, really. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now the people have to make a choice to accept or reject. Like you have the choice this morning to accept what's been said here this morning or not. You don't have to change. But I think we all need to. I need to learn. I need to grow. I need to change. Maybe you're perfect. See me right after service. I'd like to talk to you for a little bit. And then I'll pull up some water in the backyard and see if you can walk on it. None of us are perfect. We're all in need. All, verse 22, spoke well of Jesus and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son, they ask? The guy's just a carpenter. Where did he come up with this stuff? He's out teaching our teachers in the synagogue and saying amazing things, indeed, and claiming to be the Messiah now. Verse 23 is where it becomes pointed. Jesus is not out to impress people with fancy words. He's not out to build a big church. He's not out to get a collection of people around him. He's out to call people to make a decision. Make a decision. And I think that's before us today. I'm feeling so edgy about this. I think today is a day where you and I decide, I'm going to push on and grasp Christ. I'm going to go after with all that is within me, or I'm going to be a part of the lukewarm, condemned church that Jesus said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. But I think that today, this morning, is the day of choice. I'm going to go towards Christ, or I'm going to continue in the ways of the world. Your choice. I will not violate your choice, nor will God. He will honor every choice you make. But it will be to your eternal detriment if you choose poorly. Understand what's on the table this morning. Your choice to continue in sin and compromise, or to say, I'm going to go after him with all that is within me, because I believe that time is short. That's what Jesus is going to call them to, starting in verse 23. Surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your own hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum. Jesus had been doing miracles all over the place. And what they're saying is, hey, you were raised here. Show us something better. We're the home crowd. Come on, pony up. I tell you the truth, Jesus continued, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon, outside of Israel. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but raised in Nazareth in Galilee in the northern part of Israel. But his point is this, that when Israel had rejected God's message or messenger of redemption. God always sent that prophet to the Gentiles who would listen, whether it's this widow of Zarephath or Naaman, the Syrian leper. If the Jews won't listen, then God says, then I'm going to go to the Gentiles. It was meant to provoke Israel to jealousy. We want God's blessing. We want his favor. We want his salvation. And yet they hardened their hearts against all that God had to say. And so what he's saying to his own hometown crowd, that'll happen again if you guys refuse to accept me as the Christ, as the Messiah. Let's see the people's response. But before we look at theirs, what's yours? What is your response this morning? I apologize if I've stepped on anybody's toes, but I think what the Lord is calling us to is a life of victory, a life of joy, a life of him being in charge of everything and us walking in the peace and power of his Holy Spirit. God wants to bless you this morning. But how do you respond to this morning's message? Let's see how they responded. Verse 28, all of the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. Oh, they didn't think Gentiles were worthy of being saved. The rabbis used to teach that hell was created, or the Gentiles, excuse me, were created only to fuel the fires of hell. That's harsh. That's not why hell was created at all. It was created to house Satan and his fallen angels, his demons. God never meant for a single human soul to be housed there. People choose hell by the rejection of this message of his. They were furious when they heard this. They got up and they drove him out of town and they took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. They wanted to stone him to death for blasphemy. You claim to be the Christ. We reject that. So we're going to throw you off a cliff because we don't want to hear it anymore. That's how stoning took place. I don't know what your picture of biblical stoning to death is. It's not pick up a pebble and go, there, take that. What they did is they'd start by throwing you off a cliff, and if that didn't kill you, they buried you under the biggest rocks they could pick up. So there would be thousands and thousands of stones on top of you this big, and that burial mound would serve to warn other people not to blaspheme. That was how they stoned people to death. It wasn't usually just back them in a corner and throw rocks at them, though it was in the case of Stephen. In most cases, you push them off a cliff first. They considered that to be more humane than to be clobbering them with rocks until they died. But verse 30, and I love this, he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. You know, verse 28 is most people's response when confronted. Most people resist the Holy Spirit. Most people resisted the prophets of God. Most people reject pointed preaching from a pulpiteer. Most people get defensive of their lifestyle when the pastor says, if it doesn't please God, you should drop it. Most people do the same thing these people do. Don't stone the messenger. It's God's message, but don't reject him. This is most people's response. They become furious. They cross their arms. They glare at me. That won't stop me from preaching. It just tells me that you're more resistant. Can I tell you, God has a long history of cracking hard nuts. He doesn't mind at all doing whatever it takes to get your full attention. The crowd, have you noticed how fickle the crowds are every time they're mentioned in Scripture? They love you 1 minute like they did in verse 22. Oh, what excellent words come from this. And they hate you the next like they do in verse 28. That's why preachers and pastor teachers can't be people pleasers. They were probably upset that Jesus would paint Israel in a bad light while opening up the possibility the Gentiles would be saved. They didn't like that. Verse 29, they just want to chuck him off a cliff. That's quite a response to a sermon, isn't it? Let's kill him? Really? Let's kill him? I hope that's not your response this morning. It's a message, but you can accept or reject, but please don't take me out in the backyard, push me off a cliff and kill me. That shouldn't be your response to the Word of God, but it is some people's. Verse 30 tells me who was really in control, though. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Nobody was going to take him before it was his time. The whole point of the sermon is not to make you feel guilty or anything else. It's to encourage you to pursue being continuously filled with his Holy Spirit. Like Jesus, at his baptism, the Holy Spirit comes upon him in the form of a dove. He is led of the Spirit into the wilderness. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he's full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is upon him. Verse 14 of chapter 4, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Over and over and over again, you find in here the secret of Jesus' success. Jesus said, I only do the things that my Heavenly Father tells me to do. Who else on earth could say that? I only do the things that my Heavenly Father tells me to do. I only say the things my Heavenly Father tells me to say. I want to be in that place, don't you? Where, man, I'm only doing what the Holy Spirit prompts me to do. Well, that's what this morning is all about. It's a clarion call to simply walk in the love and joy and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To, when up against your trials, face them in the power of God's Holy Spirit. God doesn't expect you to pony up. He just expects you to say, Lord, fill me up. It's his strength, not yours. That's why Paul would say, when I'm weak, then I'm really strong. Because I'm at the end of my rope. That's where God's just begins. God is all powerful. He's well able to take us by the hand and lead us. He loves you so much. But you need to change. I need to change. This isn't a message for you so much as me. Follow my example. Let's pursue Christ together. Amen? Can we stand and close in prayer? Oh, Heavenly Father, how we need you. What can we do apart from you, Jesus?